All right. So this morning, like I said before, we went into the announcements. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the title of this morning's message is A Successful Witness of Jesus Christ. A Successful Witness of Jesus Christ. Success not in the worldly sense, but success in the, well, in terms of fulfilling or accomplishing, being sound and whole in the calling that we have as Christians. That's the type of success that I'll be talking about this morning. And because we know a few things already leading into this chapter. We know that Timothy was a young pastor who was the overseer of the church at Ephesus. In fact, he was considered to be a true child in the faith of the Apostle Paul. He saw him as a son in the faith. He cared for him. He felt responsible to continue leading him and teaching him and correcting him at times and doing those things which a father does with their son. And so we know this about Timothy, that he was brought up. We also know that Paul knew his grandmother and knew his mother. And so they had a very intimate relationship. And so this is the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy. In Paul's second letter, Paul urges Timothy to not have a spirit of fear and to not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. In verses 7 and 8. And then Paul encourages Timothy to be bold in the face of opposition and persecution and to remain faithful in sound doctrine, loyal and enduring. All things, opposition, all these things that would come against Timothy. Paul was also calling on Timothy to come to him before winter and to bring along a guy by the name of John Mark. Now, it's at this point that we understand that John Mark and Paul have gotten through just a sharp contention, as the Bible terms it. When in the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took along with John Mark, he was young. And so he wanted to go back home. We don't have all the details of that, but we know that he left the group and he went back home. And because of that, the Apostle Paul considered him to be a deserter. And he wanted no part of him. Now, when Barnabas said, hey, I want to bring John Mark again with us on this next missionary journey, the Apostle Paul said, absolutely not. He's a deserter. He's deserted us. He's not to come along. He's only a liability, and I'm expounding on his words, but you know what I'm saying. You know, it's like, hey, listen, I don't want him. And there was this sharp contention, basically, between Barnabas and Paul. And it came to the point to where Barnabas went in one direction with John Mark, and Paul went in another direction with Silas. And so they split up. But now, Paul is saying, hey, listen, in this letter, he's saying, bring John Mark. Bring John Mark. Because he is a benefit to me. I want him to come. Please make sure that he comes and spend some time with me. We also know that Paul was anticipating the end of his life. He had said, the time of my departure has come. And it was knowing this that Paul urged Timothy to do a few things. At the end of his life, knowing that this was it, he was going to be put to death at any time now. These are the words that Paul penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that were important to God to make sure that Timothy knew. Just think about that for a second. Because what we're about to go into is important for us to understand. To be successful witnesses of Jesus Christ, these are the things that we should put in proper perspective and put it as a priority in our lives as Christians to live out and fulfill as well. It's not just to young Timothy, which young Timothy is great. It sounds great because he was about 40 years old, and I'm about 40 years old, so I can say I'm young, right? But it's for us. It's not just for Timothy to live out. Paul urged Timothy to exercise all diligence and steadfastness in the face of false teaching. Do we have false teaching today? Absolutely. And advises him to combat them with reference to man's philosophies, their own opinions. No. Not at all. With Scripture. With the very Word of God. Which he has learned, by the way. And to be patient under persecution. And to be faithful to fulfill all the duties of his office. Again, yes, Paul clearly anticipates being put to death and anticipates also a victorious day beyond the grave. He says in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, in chapter 1, Paul is urging Timothy to follow through with the teaching and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to do so unashamedly. Now, Timothy was thought to be a gentleman, kind of just, kind of maybe even Paul saw him as possibly having that gentleness be a detriment to fulfilling his calling. And yet God did call him to deal with some major league problems in Ephesus, which is amazing, right? It's amazing to me when he says, "Hey, listen, I want you to do this. I want you to go here." And you say, just as Moses says, "I can't do it. Me? I'm not a man of eloquent speech." Right? And we make up all kinds of excuses to not go. And yet, we know this truth about God. That he calls us to do things which sometimes we are not able to do in and of ourselves. And there's a reason for that. It was awesome that he called maybe a librarian to do the job of a CEO with a problem company. This is how God gets the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31 says this, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You need to boast in the Lord. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So if you sometimes think that you are, man, I'm so valuable to God, and he used me, and he's using me because I am just so wonderful and great, and he needs me, just go back to this verse right here and read it again and just understand that he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That'll be humbling. Bring you back down to earth, right? And help you understand that God just uses people who are available to him, who are loyal and humble, and are willing to give him all the glory. And that is simply what Paul is urging Timothy to do. To give God the glory. To boast in the Lord is to glorify the Lord. To lift him up above all else. That's why we are not to put our eyes on man. On a personality. We are to put our eyes solely on the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ himself. And no man. Because man will fail us time and time again. But he will never fail us. I believe, in fact, that Harvest has captured the purpose of man very well, as their all-encompassing phrase is to know God and make him known, right? I love that. I love that because that's it. succinct, to the point, that is our purpose in life, to know God and to make Him known. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy, and this is how he encourages him to do so. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, just thanking you. Lord, thanking you, Lord, for using us to begin with. Lord, it's amazing that you would use us to fulfill and to proclaim and to teach and to, Lord, be able to be instruments that lead others to salvation. Father, we don't save anyone, but we know we lead people to you, the Savior. Lord, it's amazing that you use us even within the church. Lord, knowing our hearts, but yet you do. And so this morning, as you instruct us in your word, I pray, Lord, that we would heed your word, that we would receive it, that we would take it to heart. Lord, that you would just do a work in our lives, that we would allow you to do that this morning, so that we would more closely resemble your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would follow this pattern that has been set before us in your word to walk with you and have that relationship with you, to learn from you and apply it to our lives to your glory. And so, Father, we commit this morning into your hands. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if Timothy needs a word of encouragement, and he spent personal time with Paul, then we do, don't we? We absolutely need that time of encouragement, of being reminded of the Apostle Paul coming alongside us and understanding, hey, this letter is written to us. More importantly, we need to understand that God has written this letter to us. There are three truths, major truths, that are within this section of Scripture that I want to point out to you, that we need to take to heart to be successful Christians in our witness of Jesus Christ. Number one, stoke the fire of faith. stoke the fire of faith. Secondly, not be ashamed nor have fear. And thirdly, learn to follow. Let's take the first point, stoke the fire. You know what stoking is? Fanning into flame. Fire needs certain elements to increase its heat. It needs the actual source, right? The combustible. It needs ignition, needs oxygen. But once it's going, like a campfire, what do you do to really get it going? You fan it, right? You grab something and you just start fanning it, right? What happens if you're out in the elements and the fire is just really small, although you have a lot of wood, right? It's really small and you never do anything with it, and it's damp out. What happens? At some point, it's going to go out. It's just going to smolder, turn into just a little flicker, and poof, out it goes. So basically what we're seeing here is that Paul is telling Timothy, listen, stoke the fire. You need to fan it into flame, the gift that God has given you. You need to exercise it. You need to act on your gift. That's how you stoke the fire. That's how you fan it into flame, by taking one step in front of the other and the next and the next and the next to walk it out. Notice that also, that the responsibility to fan into flame this fire, this gifting of God, is not the responsibility of Timothy's grandmother, Lois. It's not the responsibility of his mother, Eunice, which, by the way, they're both godly women. And it's not for them to fan into flame the gifting of God. It's not for them to do. We also need to notice that he didn't call on himself, Paul, as he writes, you know, I'm fanning into flame, okay, your gifting. No, he didn't say that either. Nor did he say it's the church's responsibility to fan into flame the gifting that you have. He didn't put it on the church either. Not your friends, not your counselors, your confidants, not your wife, not your husband, not your children. It's no one else's responsibility, Timothy. It's yours. Oh, we live in a day and age to where we just pass the buck. Someone else's fault for how I am. Even as adults, I was going to say adult children, but we could say adult children. Okay? We can really blame our past. I can blame my dad and my mom for all kinds of stuff. Can't do it. I'm accountable myself, right? I'm a new child in Christ. He has given me a whole new heart. I'll tell you what, when I came to Christ, I no longer look for a father figure. I was done. I found him. I found fulfillment in the Lord to where I couldn't blame anything else because he'd taken everything away from me. All the baggage was done. It was in the past. Now, do I think of things every now and then? I can tell you, not really, not anymore. Why? Because I believe God at his word, and I'm convinced that he's good for his word. Right? So it's no one else's responsibility. Timothy, you can't blame anyone else. Your dad's a Greek. Who cares? You know, he was Greek. It doesn't really matter. It's your responsibility to fan into flame the gift of God. It was squarely on Timothy, not Paul, not anyone else. It was on him. So how do you stoke the fire? By acting, by doing. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By the beloved John. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. God calls us to be men and women of action. James 2:18. I love this. This is James, the brother of Jesus. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You see, when you believe something and you're sincere about it, it'll come out in your actions, what you do. It also takes action to increase your faith. I've had many conversations with individuals right here, you and I, and we talk about how it is when we step out in faith. We just step out. We believe that God is there and He's leading us in this direction, and we just step out in faith. I've had these conversations with you to where, what do I say in that time? It's like, and you know what? When God meets you right there, it increases your faith. It's amazing. All of a sudden, it's like, I have more confidence in the Lord. Right? I believe Him. I'm convinced just that much more that His word is true. Right? But it takes acting on that faith, on that little bit of faith that you've been given, to act out and be faithful in your faith by acting. An increase in your faith will not happen by osmosis through infrequent contact with another Christian. I'll repeat that. An increase in your faith will not happen by osmosis through infrequent contact with another Christian. Just as metal will not become a car just because it comes in contact with another one. Okay? In other words, if you just come and infrequently come to church and sit down and you even maybe rub elbows with another Christian, doesn't mean that by osmosis your faith will increase. It won't happen. Okay? It takes action. The metal must be subjected to its manufacturer and the Christian to his Lord. You have to. That's the only way it'll happen. Subjecting yourself to Him. Spending time with Him. Number one, read. This is how. Read. Number two, pray. Number three, fellowship. And number four, serve. Number one, to read is to grow in your knowledge of God's character. Just jot down this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Number two, to pray is to spend time with the Lord. With the Lord, you're getting to know. Psalm 145, 18. Just jot that down. There are many more scriptures that we can go to, but I just want to point these scriptures out. Thirdly, to fellowship is to be encouraged by others on the same path. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. To serve is to act on your faith and worship of the living God for the benefit of what He loves and has called us to. What does He love? He loves His bride. He loves His church. In fact, He died for the world, and yet He calls us to live and to build up, be built up within the church, His body, right? Check out Ephesians, jot this down, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And this, by the way, is this perpetual cycle through which the fire of our faith is stoked and the heat is increased and we gain momentum as we advance in what God has called us to. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Read. Pray. Fellowship. Serve. Read. Pray. Fellowship and serve. Read, pray, fellowship and serve. And I can tell you, God will meet you right there. And that fire will be stoked more and more. And you will be a person who continues to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You get to know Him that much more. And it's an unstoppable force. When a church does that, we go forth with His power by His Spirit. Remember that you can also smolder, though. I alluded to that. In other words, lessen and even extinguish the fire by the absence of any one of these elements. Right? You may read, you may pray, but you don't fellowship, and if you don't fellowship, you're not serving the church, right? You may pray, you may fellowship, and you may even help out in certain areas. But if you're not reading God's word, then pretty soon you're going to turn to your own thoughts of who God is. And you may even become a false teacher within the church that you're serving in. Right? All of a sudden you turn to your ways instead of God's ways. When somebody comes to you and shares something with you, now you're sharing your wisdom and not God's wisdom. Any one of these elements are out, missing, they're not there, then what happens is that fire starts to lessen and lessen and lessen. And I've seen plenty of people walk away because they're missing something, one of those things they're missing. They're not there. They're not here. By the way, they're not here anymore. A lot of them. Why? Because there's something missing there. It's very basic. Read, pray, fellowship, and serve. That's it. Otherwise, we may come months later and you'll unfortunately be missing yourself. Or you'll be searching for something at another church. But remember, the responsibility is no one else's. Timothy, hey, listen. The responsibility to stoke the flame, to fan into flame the gift of God is not the church's, it's not your mom's, it's not your grandmother's, it's not your wife's, it's not your children. It's yours. It's what God said. And so you're going to go to another church and you're going to say, hey, stoke the fire. Fan into flame the gift that God has given me. And he's going to say, no, son, remember Pastor Raul reminded you by God's word that it was your responsibility to fan into flame. They may create a little excitement with fog and lights, but that's not the fire that I'm wanting you to fan into flame, okay? Not emotion. Not emotion. It's a sincere faith that Paul says is in Timothy. That is what should be fanned into flame. So remember that our spirit in Christ is one of, not because of ourselves, it's because of him, okay? One of power, of love, and of self-control. Those are very important. I'm not going to zone in on those. That's left for, I'll leave that for an actual good rundown of verse by verse study. But just understand this, that in Christ, okay, we move forward in the Spirit, by the Spirit, with power. And with that, it's tempered with love, right? Because we always need that. We always need to understand. We go forth in God's power, but we go forward with confidence and with love. A heart of love, a heart of compassion. And with that, we have self-control. Just when we want to do something, we want to say something, we want to act in a certain way, we need to understand that. We go forth in God's Spirit. We are his ambassadors. Power? Absolutely. I mean, dunamis power. We have the power of God within us. Yeah, you can do, things that you would never have thought you could do in Christ. You talk to people and God will remind you of things, and that is powerful. But when you do that, you need to remember love, that agape love. It's putting, esteeming others higher than yourself, more than yourselves. And that, by the way, is showing a tempered life, a humble, a meek life, being in complete control, submitting yourself to the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Secondly, because the first one is, in order to be a successful Christian or a witness of Jesus Christ, we must, number one, stoke the fire of faith. Number two, do not be ashamed and have no fear. Verses 8 through 12, we've read through it, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Do not be ashamed. Do not have any fear whatsoever. To be ashamed means that you are embarrassed or guilty because of your own actions, some characteristics you may have, or the people you are associated with. In fact, you can be reluctant to do something through fear of embarrassment or humiliation. Has embarrassment ever stopped you from doing something? Yes, absolutely. We're all in that, right? Yeah, we're embarrassed to do something. You know what? It stops you dead in your tracks. You have fear, it'll stop you dead in your tracks. You won't go another inch, not another millimeter. You will not move forward. So it's interesting to me that Paul is telling Timothy, hey, be unashamed. There's to be no shame in Jesus Christ and no shame in those who follow him. No shame. But remember, power, love, and self-control. But no shame. Hold it in tension. Move forward with confidence. Is this the Jesus you are ashamed of? Is this the God you keep hidden and reserved for Sunday mornings? And then Paul goes on to remind Timothy, who saved us and has given us the privilege of also offering salvation to others through the proclamation of this good news. He says, okay, so don't be ashamed. Okay, go forward in confidence. Then in verse 9 he says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's because of what he wants to accomplish. He's called you to serve within the church in different areas. He goes on to say, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This assignment came before the ages began? That is amazing to me. Wrap your brain around that one. Right? Try and figure that one out. It's just not something that you could understand. At least I can't. I can't. And that's okay. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he goes on to say, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul is telling me, listen, don't be ashamed of our Lord, of our Savior. Don't let that, because if you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, you will go no farther. Physically, and you'll go no further spiritually. You'll stop. That's it. You don't go any place, nowhere. If you have fear, move forward unashamedly. But two words that are critical to being confident in the Lord are right here, right before us. Because the Apostle Paul goes on to say, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So two words, believed and I'm convinced. Believe is not a thing that is intangible. It's not. Let me ask you this. Who do you believe in? Jesus Christ? Last Sunday we celebrated the risen Christ, right? Do we believe that? Will we one day behold him and touch him? And are we able to do that? Did the disciples do that? Do we believe that, church? That's the question that we really need to answer. Will we one day be there in his presence? And do we believe that he is real? That he's not just some story in this book right here that we follow as good principles? Do we believe that? He's a person. He is Jesus Christ. To believe is not an empty faith, but it is one with substance of knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came in the flesh and dwelt among us to die in our place on the cross and take our sins upon him so that we do not have to pay for them. That is called grace, and we believe in him, the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Paul said, for I know whom the person of whom I have believed in verse 12. Convinced is to know that what God has entrusted to us, the gospel, he will fulfill in all who believe. A salesman who does not believe in the product he is selling is no salesman at all if he has not sold himself. You go to a door, knock on it, I have this, I don't even know what it is. It's kind of a, I guess it's a pen. Is this an eraser? Doesn't erase, but I think it'll change your life. Because I have it. It's in my possession. You know what you'll get? The door. Thanks. But no thanks, right? I'm afraid a lot of Christians get the door also. Because we're saying, hey, you know what? He'll make your life a lot better. He didn't promise that. He didn't promise health, wealth, and prosperity. You know, he didn't promise any of that. What he promised is a new life. Right? Do we believe in his work? What did he come for? Last week we celebrated. He came to die. He died, but he also rose from the grave to new life. And because he rose from the grave, he conquered death. And because he ascended to the right hand of the Father, we also have the hope of one day being in his presence, right? We need to believe that. Church, we need to believe that. We need to know that. We need to live that. Paul is telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ nor of the fellowship of believers. You cannot be if you are to be. You cannot be one. You cannot be a good witness of Jesus Christ if you don't believe that. You can't. You can't. In order to be successful Christians and our witness of Jesus Christ, we must, number one, stoke the fire of faith. Number two, not be ashamed and have no fear. And thirdly, we need to learn how to follow. We need to learn how to follow. We have a lot of individuals, a lot of people who are all about themselves, even within the church. And so what we need to do is learn to follow. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy. You see, verses 13 and 14, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. To lead well, we must follow well. We cannot lead if we do not follow. Because you don't even know where you're leading people. So who are you following? The Christian life is very simple. Read the manual, spend time with the owner of the manual and the manufacturer. He manufactured everything too. And get to work somewhere in the plant. Manufacturing. I don't know how to put it in, like, female terminology. The ladies. I can't even think of. You know what I'm saying, though, right? Are we having trouble reading the manual? Then you'll have trouble putting life together, knowing how to respond to situations and seasons in life, making any sense of it, and glorifying God. Paul tells Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that he had heard from Paul, so that Timothy would simply follow God's word. That is what he's heard from Paul. This is God's word. This is who Jesus is. The Old Testament speaks of the one whom I beheld. He came to me. He revealed himself to me. That is whom I speak of. That's who Timothy has been taught to look to and to follow. Sound words can also be translated healthy words as opposed to unhealthy words. We can speak some very unhealthy words, very unhealthy. And if we don't know God's truth, like I said, as part of what we do to stoke the fire and to fan into flame the gifting of God and to grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, is to read the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to pray, to fellowship, and to serve. But when we're missing the reading of the Word of God and praying on His Word, and we're not growing in our understanding, our knowledge of the Word of God, then our words can become unhealthy. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, says in Matthew 4:4, when He's tempted by Satan to turn rocks into bread, stones into bread, He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. He went back to it. Healthy words are the ones that come from Scripture, and anything opposed is unhealthy. One brings life and sustains it, and the other brings disease, destruction, and death. It is the Word of God, the Bible, that contains words of faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was telling Timothy, and that's what he's telling us this morning. In your following, also we need to understand that you're not left alone. To bring forth a message of forgiveness and reconciliation to God. That's the good news. Hey, listen, you're carrying all this, and apart from God, you are destined to a place called hell, where there is eternal pain, eternal separation from God. There is suffering, unspeakable. But let me give you the good news. Jesus Christ came, and He lived, and He died, and He rose from the grave, and He now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. And it's because of Him and our surrender to Him that we too can have the hope of life and eternally being in God's presence in heaven. But we're not alone in that message of reconciliation. You see, it is not a worldly struggle, but a spiritual one that we battle. And so we must trust that the Holy Spirit that dwells within us will be the power by which we will be guarded, that He will guard, that He will keep, that He will be faithful to fulfill what He has started in each and every one of us, that He's entrusted us with. But we must learn to follow and believe that He will help us even in our following. Have you ever prayed that? Help me in my following. Help me. Today I am in absolute dependence upon You. It is so critical and important for You, God, to help me to follow You. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That, to me, I'm telling you, it's like it's refreshing, and it's like, oh, I don't have to do it in my strength. I don't have to do it because of my intelligence or, you know, how I have it all together. It's by God's Spirit. He brings us through, and He helps us, and He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there. So in order to be successful Christians in our witness of Jesus Christ, we must, number one, stoke the fire of faith. Number two, not be ashamed and have no fear. And three, learn to follow. Very important. We need to learn how to follow. And then we see this refreshing friend, an example of a shameless friendship. Because the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed of my chains either. Don't be ashamed. Listen, there's Christians all around us who are being persecuted in some way, shape, or form. We're experiencing difficulties in our relationships, in our work, battling things with our children at times. We have a prodigal. It's just so many different things that we're struggling with. And listen, some of it is persecution. It's to where it's like the Lord has allowed that to take place in order for you to be strengthened, for you to be corrected, for you to be disciplined even at times, right? He allows those things. But you know what? That's okay. Because for the Christian, the good news is all things work together for good. For those who are called, love God and are called according to His purpose, right? In other words, what God is working out in your life, it's okay. It's for his glory, but it's also for your good. We need to believe that and be convinced that God's word is true, right? And so what happens is sometimes we look at people around us, and for whatever reason, we think, oh, I don't want to be associated with so-and-so. You know, I don't want to take the trouble. I don't want to be there. And so we are actually ashamed, and it stops us from advancing any further. But here's a brother here who's awesome. Absolutely awesome. But you need to understand what precedes this. Truly, Paul says, you are aware that all, if you write in your Bible, underline all, because this is what happened to Paul. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Wait a minute, Asia, wasn't that an effective area of ministry? Yeah, I mean, there was a lot of persecution. I mean, it was violent at times, right? But then everyone basically turned away from Paul. And then he goes on to say, though, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Well, Ephesus was where, when Paul was talking about remembering Timothy's tears, it was in Ephesus. It was the same place where this brother, whom I have difficulty pronouncing his name, was there. So he knew him very well. And he says, this one refreshed me. When you have a brother or a sister in Christ that is just refreshing, it encourages you. It spurs you on. It builds you up. And it just helps you move forward. As we look at being successful in our Christian walk, and again, not in the term of, you know, not thinking about the world, but thinking about Christianity, about fulfilling our calling, we need to be this person that refreshes others around us to help them fan into flame the gift that God has given to them, right? To not be ashamed, to have no fear of anything, to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, right? And lastly, to help them to follow. We need to be those people. D.L. Moody said this, quote, a good example is far better than a good precept. Think about that. A good example is far better than a good precept. This is a good example of what Paul was talking about, right? And this is how he closes with this gentleman. That was a good example of what he was telling Timothy to live out. Here he is, by the way. I'm going to wrap it up with this. They're all in Asia, left me, but this man came alongside me. And this is what you can do for so many others in Ephesus and wherever you go. And this is what Jesus is to us also. We need to understand that. And we are to be to him because we are called to be his witnesses, to live our faith out and to tell others about his grace and love expressed through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Something we are not to be ashamed of. Something we are not to fear. Something we are not to neglect to live out in our own lives in response to the love that God demonstrated through his Son, Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. And so I pray that we, as we are exhorted this morning, as we've come to understand that the Lord is calling us to complete the task that's been set before us as Christians, to follow the pattern of sound of healthy words, to live it out in our lives in action, that he will be glorified and his bride, the church, will be built up to his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you once more for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do remind us, Lord, of what it is that your church is to be and who we are to be as individuals and the responsibility that we have. Lord, to continue this walk, this journey with you, to fulfill the calling that you have in our lives. Some of them are general orders that are applicable to every person here. And there are other callings, Lord, that are specific to individuals as you have gifted us. But it's all to your glory. I pray that we are never ashamed of you, that we are confident in you. But we also exercise by the Spirit the power, love, and self-discipline to move forward and be good ambassadors, be good representatives of you. We praise you, Father. We thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.